It's good to see this number out this morning. We want you to feel at ease as you make your visit with us today. If you take your Bible and turn to the Ephesian letter in the 6th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. Something special about a Sunday when the family of God comes together and studies together and worships together, and realizing that we're brothers and sisters in Christ and that we serve the great and powerful God, we should always appreciate the first day of the week that we are afforded an opportunity to give praise to God as His Word is directed. And I hope this morning you've come with a cheerful heart and you've come that you may praise God, and that our time together will be beneficial as we leave, that God will have been glorified and we will have been edified. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Craig has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. You can confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your confession be immersed for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored to Christ, or whatever your spiritual need, if you'd come forward while we're standing and singing, we'd be glad to help you in any way that we possibly can. In the Ephesian letter and the 6th chapter, if you will, look at verse 10 beginning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the people of God in Ephesus, notice he does not hide the truth from the believers of that day and time. Notice he is telling the individuals of that day in simple words, you are involved in a warfare. And you know, it would be good for us this morning to recognize that we also are involved in spiritual warfare. And he's not only telling them they are in the warfare, but he gives them instructions as how to be involved in this particular warfare. If you take your Bible, notice in verse 12, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He is telling them we are in a spiritual warfare. But then notice, he tells them they must be strong. But notice he says, in the power of God's might. In verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not your might. Your might would not be able to withstand the warfare we're in. So he said, you be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But then if you take your Bible, notice in verse 11 that Paul begins to use a word, and he uses it several times in this text. Paul says that you must put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And if you have your Bible, underscore the word stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil. And then the Apostle Paul goes on, and notice he uses that word again. In verse 13, he says, you take up the whole armor of God. In verse 11, you put it on. Verse 13, you take it up. And notice he said that you may be able to withstand. What? Withstand what this time? Not just the wiles of the devil, but withstand in the evil day. And having done all, watch it, to stand. And then in verse 14, he says, stand therefore. I want you to recognize Paul is talking to those who must stand. And if I were to title the lesson, I would entitle it, Those Who Must Stand. And what I'd like to do is spend our time looking about three things about standing in warfare. And I want to tell you, my friend, that this is a day and time where we need men and women to take a stand. That we can't be people that are not standing for what is right. So when Paul is writing to the people of God in Ephesus, Paul tells them three important things. The first thing I want us to recognize is the person for whom they stood. Paul makes it clear that the person for whom they stood was Christ. In the early days, it's difficult to see that they were able to take a stand. That they were able to take a stand against the wiles of the wicked one, and they had taken their stand for the Lord. If you take your Bible and look in the Revelation letter and the second chapter, notice how serious they took their stand. In Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10, notice that you will, that at the end of latter part of verse 10, when John is writing and he's quoting the Christ, he said, be faithful until death. I want you to recognize that they didn't just stand for just a short amount of time. They were to be engaged in the warfare until death. Then they would be given the crown of life. That the warfare was that which was a lifelong warfare, and they were to stand with Christ and be faithful to Christ until death. That means that there's no time to just say, I'm going to take off from the battle. But you're engaged daily standing for that which is right and standing for that who is right. Then if you take your Bible, notice how they stood for Christ. Look, if you will, in the book of Acts and the fourth chapter. In the book of Acts and the fourth chapter, notice if you will in verse 10, Peter and John as they stood. And when you look in Acts chapter 4, Peter one time had denied the Lord, but now he's taking his stand. He's going to be faithful. And in the book of Acts in the fourth chapter in verse 10, notice the words of Peter. He says, I'm going to stand with Christ. He said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And he's talking about the man that had been healed. And notice that he says, this man has the ability to walk. The man in Acts 3 that had been lame that Peter and John had healed. He's able to now walk and stand. But I want you to note that when John and Peter are standing before the council and addressing the Sanhedrin, the very ones who said, put Jesus to death, they take their stand and they say, we stand with Christ. They say in verse 10, let it be known that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. They're looking at the very ones who had the power and made the judgment to put Jesus on the cross. And they say, you killed him, but God raised him. Have you ever thought they didn't show an ounce of cowardice? Have you ever thought they didn't show fear? Oh, I'm sure that in the back of their mind they may have thought they may be put to death themselves. But I'll tell you one thing, they took a stand for Christ. They weren't ashamed to say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They weren't ashamed to say they believe that He is the one, the Messiah sent from above. And they weren't ashamed to say that God raised Him up. They stood with Him. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of Acts in the seventh chapter. And in the book of Acts in the seventh chapter, you find Stephen taking a stand. And Stephen looked out at the people. And he says in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who've received the law by the direction of angels and not kept it. Notice he took a stand. And notice what it cost him in verse 51. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. And they pulled him out of the city and they killed him. Now I want you to stop and think about a man who took a stand that cost him his life. Who is he standing for? Christ. And notice what he said. You have betrayed him. You murdered him. But now then, if you take your Bible, look in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. And notice, if you will, that on the day of Acts chapter 8, when there's the Ethiopian eunuch traveling, you'll find Philip there. And you remember it says in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, what did he do? Preach Jesus to him. Philip was standing up for Jesus. And here were individuals that kept their eyes on Jesus. They took a stand. They had convictions. Do you know what it means to be convicted and to have backbone? Do you know what it means in the year 2016 to take a stand? Because I'll tell you, my friend, if ever there's a generation that needs to take a stand, it's our generation. And we need to know for whom we stand. And for whom we stand is Christ. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Open your Bible to the Hebrew letter and the 12th chapter. And when you come to the Hebrew letter and the 12th chapter, notice, if you will, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. That's who you keep your eyes on. And then when he said looking unto Jesus, notice why. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And notice, he has sat down at the right hand of God. At the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want us to understand, it's clear the one they were standing for was one person, Jesus. But that brings up the second part of our study. Notice the principles for which they stood. We saw the person in Christ. Now look at the principles for which they stood. No, back to the Ephesian letter and the 6th chapter, and notice they stood for truth. They didn't stand for a lie. They didn't stand for convenience. They were convicted about truth. They stood on the Word of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, he said, you put on the whole armor of God. And then he tells you all the items of defense we have against the wiles of the devil. But then he tells us what our weapon of offense is in both the Word of God and prayer. Look, if you will, again in the Ephesian letter and the 6th chapter. And notice in verse 17, after he said, take the helmet of salvation. Notice he said, I've given you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You want to know what I need to stand on? The truth of God's Word. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. You want to know what truth is? God's Word. We live in a world filled with lies. You can listen to the politicians. You can listen to all the commentators on television. You can listen to the mobs out in California right now, and you'll hear people standing up for their beliefs, but I've noticed a lot of what they stand for isn't truth. But notice, they're not ashamed to stand. They stand up for what they believe in, and here are people that have truth, God's Word, and it seems like many of us aren't standing anymore. We're afraid of what people will think of us, that we are against certain things because God was against it. Open your Bible to the Galatian letter and the 5th chapter. And when you look in the Galatian letter and the 5th chapter, notice, if you will, verse 19. In Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19, notice we're to take a stand against the things of Satan. That's what he told us back in Ephesians 6:10. So in Galatians 5, look at what he tells us are some of the works of Satan in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice, underscore word practice, they continue in those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, you stand against those things. And you hold to the principles found in the revelation of God's Word. I understand I stand for Christ, but I also stand for what His Word has revealed. That means if God says something is a sin, I don't care what culture says. God created man and woman. Culture can try to say, if you feel like a woman and you're a man, that's fine. Culture's wrong. God's right. And I'll tell you something that bothers me is I see a lot of Christians not taking a stand and saying, here is what God has said, because we're afraid they're going to call us a bigot. We're afraid they're going to call us a name. I'll tell you, my friend, they've always done that. Anytime you stand for truth, someone who wants to believe a lie will be opposed to it. In your Bible, if you turn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice, if you will, a statement made. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 13. In verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth. The Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now look at what he said. If you believe in the Word of God, and notice not the Word of men, but you practice the truth, it will effectively work in you. I thought about that statement. You know, there have been times it's been easy to shy back because we don't want culture to think something about us. But I want you to notice that he said in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2, you welcomed it as truth, the Word of God. I'll tell you, that's absolute. They believed it to be the Word of God, and because they believed it to be the Word of God, they practiced it as God's Word. And because they practiced it, it effectively worked. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe the principles for which you say you stand? But then I want you to think about a third thing. Not only do you see the person for whom they stood, and not only do you see the principles for which they stood, I want you to think the people with whom they stood. They stood with spiritually minded people. Open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look with me beginning at verse 1. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now watch it. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet the hope of salvation. That goes back to the imagery he's given in Ephesians 6. Then notice, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, comfort one another with the words that Christ is coming again. He ends this section of the text in chapter 5, comfort each other, edify one another. And look at the words, let us. That shows unity. They weren't ashamed to stand with men like Paul and Stephen. They weren't ashamed to stand up and preach the truth. They understood their brethren, that they were to be unified as the people of God. And here at Eastside, what we need to be is a unified people standing for the truth. Now, I want to take that. I want to make application in the lessons yours. First thing I want us to think about is we must stand for one person. And that one person is Christ. That one person for whom we stand is Jesus, and we must never lose sight of that. To stand for Jesus involves standing up for His people, but we must never let the church take the place of Jesus. Open your Bible in the book of Acts in the 25th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts in the 25th chapter, notice, if you will, the statement made in verse 19. In Acts 25 and verse 19, there's only one Jesus. But he said that some had questions in Acts 25. And against him and their own religious, and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Paul stood up and said, I'll tell you, this Jesus, there's only one. And he was dead, but he's been raised from the dead. I want to know, my friend, do you stand with Jesus? Is religion something you do on Sunday, or is this something we take seriously and we stand day in and day out? And when somebody comes up to us and tells us, well, you believe that, then you must hate people. I was reading about a certain basketball player, Stephen Curry. And they asked him what he thought about the new law in North Carolina. And he said, I think it's interesting, but he wouldn't comment on it. And they said, well, we find out he goes to a church that just hates the lesbians and the gays. No, you know what it is now? If you say you stand opposed to a sin, that means you hate them. No! I can hate sin and still love the person. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. I stand against sin. Even if it's my own family, I stand against the sin. Because I stand for Christ. I never forget a man who had to make a decision about his family. And he said, I put Christ first. When I was a teenager, there had been some problems at the local church we were attending. So we stopped going for a while, and as a teenager, I thought, well, that's... I won't have to listen to that long-winded preacher. I'm sure that's what teenagers think of me. But I want to tell you something. One night, we were sitting on the couch, and my mother walked in, and she looked at my father and I, and she said, y'all can go to hell if you want to. But I'm not going to let anybody keep me from heaven. I'm going back to the Lord. I want to know, who do you stand for? And what do you stand for? Do you stand up on biblical principles or human wisdom? I fear too many stand on their opinion when they don't stand on what God has said. Opinions come and go. Look at culture changes. Everything changes. God's word's a constant. Don't you want to stand on something that's sure? Don't you want to stand on something that's solid? And I'll tell you one last thing. Culture doesn't change God's word. Some people look at me and they say, preacher, what you're saying about the Bible, you're talking about something that's old, yes, but it's eternal. And its principles are eternal. The word of God, Peter said, will abide forever. The grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the Word of God will abide forever. And so will the soul of man, somewhere. I guess it depends on where he stands. And I'll tell you what, that means we must stand together. Because we need to help one another get to heaven. Open your Bible as we close to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 1. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, notice that he said, that to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. You know, our brothers and sisters in Christ are a family. And sometimes we may be at odds at one another, but you know what? We work through those things because we never lose sight that we have a like precious faith. And that we have a common Father in God. And that we are working together to encourage one another and help one another get to heaven. And we must stand together. Can I say something? And it really probably sounds... when you go into the community and you talk bad about the elders and the preacher, that hurts the church. I know I've got a lot of flaws. You don't have to tell me. I recognize them. I get told enough. And I know the elders have problems. But you know what bothers me is when people say, well, why isn't Eastside growing? And then they go out and we talk bad about one another. You know what? In our family, we had an understanding. We talked to each other. But if somebody else talked bad about us, we kind of all stand up. I don't know what's happened to that concept. But as God's people, we need to stand together. And we need to stand on His Word, and we need to stand with Christ. I close with this thought. My friend Ronnie Webb over preaches in Cheatham County, who I've known for many years, is at the point of death. His father was teaching a class, and I have a sermon I'm going to preach sometime, but when he was teaching the class, he was using the statement of Pilate when they'd said about the tomb of Christ. They said, what should we do? And Pilate said, make it as sure as you can. If you're afraid that someone's going to steal the body, you make it as sure as you can that they can't get in. And he said, you know, we should be that way about our salvation. Make it as sure as you can. His father took a step, had a heart attack, and dropped dead. His last words were, make it as sure as you can. He died on a Sunday. I don't know about my friend Ronnie, if he's still alive today or not. But I'll tell you a message that we need to make loud and clear as God's people. As far as our salvation is sure, make it as sure as you can. And never be ashamed to stand for Christ. What did he say? If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Let's take our stand together. As together we stand. Thank you.